A video. This is a video of Justin Lolliker, and so you'll get to hear his story. So why don't you go ahead and press play, and we can watch this.
My name is Justin Lolliker. Born into like a pretty broken home. It was very tough. I had all the types of abuse you can think of, physical, mental, emotional, verbal, and then molestation as well. So my mother was addicted to drugs, methamphetamines, and she also smoked marijuana and other things too. My dad, he was also addicted to methamphetamines as well, which only fueled his anger even more. I also witnessed one of my earliest memories as a child is my mother hitting my father, and then my father like kind of egging her on to even do it more, like, hey, you know, you think you're tough, like, come do it. And she wouldn't let him into the house for some reason or another, and she hit him, and then he backed her into the kitchen and she picked up a broom and took a swing at him. But I don't remember how that turned out. But you know, seeing physical abuse between the parents, you know, the spouses, is pretty tough. We were pretty well neglected as kids. I mean, raised very poor. We didn't have a lot of adult supervision. I mean, I had basically been on my own since I was 5 years old. I mean, I walked to school as a kindergartner by myself in a very rough part of town. And I almost can't believe that I used to do that. But so yeah, just not a lot of supervision. We were left at home a lot. We had to make our own food and had to prepare our own lunches for school. We did all of our own laundry. I mean, I've done it all since I was about 4 or 5 years old. And also misuse of religion from my father as well. It was a tool to get something. It was another, he was just an abuse on his part. It was, God is there to serve him. He's promised me this. And if we do these things, then we will receive these things. And my dad had been married 4 times by the time I was 15 years old. So there was always some reason or another. Well, you know, we need to go get right with God now. You know what I mean? So I've done this thing. Now we need to go do that. So, that was always tough, having multiple women there, and that's obviously created some issues for me being an adult as well. And luckily, I have a beautiful wife named Amber who has helped me work through all of that. So took a test, and I was really like, I don't really think about my life too often in like the terms of like the totality of everything that's happened to me. But like kind of sitting there, I was just like, man, I've got all 10 of these, all of the abuses, the, you know, attempts of suicide by a family member, the neglect, the schooling, it was just pretty crazy to have all, I mean, the divorce, it's kind of eye-opening. I mean, just what the Lord has done in my life and brought me back from, it's actually, I mean, it's very impressive, so. The world would tell me that I'm just resilient and I've got, like, great marks and like, I'm able to withstand a lot and things of that nature, but, I mean, I just always attribute it to Jesus, because that's what it is. He's the one who found me and he's the one who saved me, and he brought me to him. And I mean, his ways are not our ways, and that's how I want to think. I want to think differently. I didn't want to get stuck in the vicious cycle of what it means to grow up in a trailer park and see those families fight with each other and the abuses that take place, not just inside of my home, but in other people's as well. And Jesus has certainly offered me that point of view, and that's what I appreciate the most, is I don't have to continue in that cycle. You know, there is something better, and it's not necessarily a way that I pave for myself. But for me, it was like I was so unloved. I just needed to be loved, and I knew God could offer me that love. I didn't know how, but I knew it, and it just made sense. I was probably about 18 or 19 when I realized that, and I was just like, this is what I want to do. Like, I want this love. I just think the more I grow in Christ, the easier it is to come to terms like with those things that happened to me. And I mean, they did happen to me, but they don't define me and make me who I am. That's why I have a Savior. So he defines who I am. I mean, who God is who I want to be. It's who I want, you know, living inside me. It's who I want to emulate. It's who I want to show people who I am, because the Justin of this world is broken and depraved and lost, and he's mean and he's angry and he can be bitter, and you know, by most people's standards, I probably have every right to be, but I don't think that's right. So, and I won't ascribe to that, because I'm not supposed to be living for myself. Deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow me. Say the last time I really thought about it was right when Reagan was born. And I just remember sitting there in the car and I'm talking with Amber and I just started crying. And I'm like, how does somebody treat their child this way? I mean, Reagan's probably just a couple of weeks old. And I'm like, how does somebody do this? You know, how is somebody so mean and neglectful and hateful and hurtful and physical and mental and emotional? I mean, just all the abuses that you can line up there. I mean, like, how do you want to treat a child that way? And I was grateful for Reagan being born, because that's probably the last hurdle I had to get over, was like, how do you do this? You know, I prayed for him. I mean, because ultimate separation from God is, I mean, that is hell. Like, that is what that is. And I don't wish that upon anybody. And here's this man who was not good to me. But I mean, my heart broke for him. I was like, I really hope that he was a believer, or at least Jesus was some part of hanging on to his life. I mean, that's what I wanted for him. I mean, I probably prayed that for 6 months after he died. I mean, there's a small part of me that's grateful that he doesn't get to treat people that way anymore. And I don't ever have to worry about my kids meeting somebody like that and having to, you know, navigate his emotional state, you know, every minute of every day. And he's not manipulating people for his own works and want and will. I can't do it on my own. Like, I need help. And, you know, as a kid, I was forced to do a lot of stuff on my own. I just kind of had to figure it out. And there was people who did love me along the way. And I think that's one of the biggest things he's shown me, is you weren't completely unloved in your childhood. It may have felt that way, you know, when you're living it and you're doing it. And it was really hard. I just remember being, you know, like 11 and 12 years old, laying there in bed and just praying that, like, God, you can just take me tonight. It's not going to be a big deal. Like, just take me now. It'll just be so much easier. And maybe I didn't understand the full ramifications of what that prayer meant. You know what I mean? But I know I just didn't want to be in that space anymore. I didn't want to be there. But I'd say he's shown me that, you know, I am loved, and that he's always been there through just the real small things. It's not the big things. It's the small things. I look at my own children now and it's like, I want to make sure they have everything. And by everything, I mean, they get Jesus first. Like, everything else is secondary, you know. So I'd say if I hadn't gone through what I'd gone through, I'd be a completely different person. And I honestly think the enemy probably would have preferred me to have an easier life with money and no worries and, you know, food on the table every day and, you know, cool clothes to wear and, you know, nice car to drive and stuff like that. But I liked it. Like that God uses the least of things to raise them up. And, you know, he takes this, you know, kid from a really terrible situation, and I get to be a deacon at church, which I'm totally glad to be. I love serving this church. I get to teach in Sunday school, the kindergarten and first graders. I love them. And I got to do multiple other things too. So. Once again, I don't think I'm better than anybody, because I had a hard life. I can speak to this or that. I just try to be open and honest with people, and I'm able to sometimes use those stories to my advantage and say, hey, it is rough, but, you know, here's God's using it for his good, or, you know, he's going to strengthen you through this. I mean, I've shared that Psalm 73, 25 through 26 with more than one person. So it's just encouragement. And I think that's what I want to do, is just encourage people. Yeah, just being allowed to serve here at Crestview allows me to serve, like, it's good for me, you know, like I want to be here serving. I don't come to church just to get, you know, I call it, because Phil preaches, I don't come here just to get filled, you know what I mean? So I don't come here to get filled, all right? Like, I come here to also give, and that's what I want to do, is be able to give. And I think, you know, Amber and I, we just have a real strong heart for non-believers. I mean, we try to befriend them. My best friend in the whole wide world is a non-believer, and we love our non-believing friends. So if I could tell anybody at Crestview, it's reach out to those non-believers, become their friend. You never know what's going to happen, you know.
Doesn't that make you just want to worship Jesus all over again? And how great and how wonderful he is to do what he did with Justin and his redeeming power there. So hopefully you were encouraged by his story, and that strengthens your own faith in Christ. So thank you for the last couple of weeks that Ron has covered my class. So thanks, Ron, and hopefully it's been helpful to you to practice lament and what that looks like in the Psalms and in the book of Lamentations. Today we're going to go into a different arena, which is the hope of lament. But before I do that, I kind of want to address maybe an elephant in the room, if you will, and that being, there's been some tears that have shed over the last few weeks in this room, and sometimes it can be, we try to hide our tears, but I think that should be normal, right? I think I would be worried if there weren't any tears and we're talking about lament and we're actually practicing lament. I'd be worried about where our state is. Are we actually lamenting if there aren't tears coming out? I don't want this to be a room where, you know, Jimmy Dugan with Evelyn saying, there's no crying in church. This is not what this is, right? You guys know what scene I'm talking about, right? And I forgot the name of the movie. What's the name of the movie? It slipped me. What's the name of the movie? League of Their Own. Yeah, A League of Their Own, right, with the baseball coach, the women's baseball. And there was the girl that comes in from the outfield, and she misplays it, and he starts yelling at her. I wish I could play the clip, but there's, I think, too much cursing in there for a church building. But he starts, you know, berating her, and then she starts crying. Are you crying? There's no crying in baseball. So this is not that arena, right? There is crying in the church. There's a famous quote that says, the church is a hospital for sinners, not a museum for saints, right? This is a hospital. This is not a museum. This is not where we come and bring our best dress on and we kind of show our happy face. This is a place where we can be ourselves, where there's fellow pilgrims on the journey going through hard things, and we can have a shoulder to cry on with one another. So I want that to be there. And I recognize that crying can be very deeply personable. It can be embarrassing. There can maybe even be some shame around that. It maybe brings some unwanted attention our way. Like, imagine if I was sitting up front and there's the worship gathering going on and I just kind of run out of here. You wouldn't think anything of it. But if I started running down here and I had tears running down my face, you'd be a little bit worried, right? Maybe somebody would kind of leave and kind of address me. So then there's tears that bring maybe some unwanted attention on yourself, right? And so maybe kind of shy away from that. But I would love for Crestview to be a community where we can really weep with those who weep. That is a direction that was given by Paul to the church, to rejoice with those who rejoice and to weep with those who weep. And so tears should be a natural outflow of the Christian life. There's biblical precedent for that, and I want to start out by kind of showing us. Do you guys know who that is? Who is it? Michael Jordan. And does anybody know what is happening here with Michael Jordan? This is his Hall of Fame induction speech, and as he's speaking, he is like just crying profusely, just tears are running down. And now this has become like a very popular meme. So whenever somebody wants to make fun of somebody for crying in sports or crying in life, they put this picture of Michael Jordan maybe on their body, or, you know, they'll put some caption on there. But I just thought that would be some comic relief for us to have Michael Jordan and his tears, even though he's like one of the greatest the GOAT, right? One of the greatest sportsmen of all time. And here he is showing his emotions, showing his tears on one of the biggest public stages. Anyway, so I just want to overwhelm you with some of these scripture passages. Psalm 56:8, you have kept count of my tossings, put tears in your bottle. Psalm 42:3, my tears have been my food day and night. Anybody know anything else about Psalm 42? What is the first verse of Psalm 42?
As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you.
As the deer pants for water, so my soul pants for you. And a couple verses later, my tears have been my food day and night. We like the first verse, but do we like this verse? That we were able to say, my tears have been my food day and night, as I pant for you. God wants our tears. He loves it. He loves when we come before him with that. Psalm 6:6, I am weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with weeping. It's a good thing. Job 16:16, my face is red with weeping. My eye pours out tears to God. John 11:33, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved and his spirit greatly troubled. Jesus loves our tears. He sees them and he's troubled by them. He's not, what? Come on, wipe those tears off your face and get a happy smile on there. Don't you know what I did for you? I died for you on the cross. You should be happy. No, he's greatly troubled when we are having tears, and he draws near to us. He's moved in his spirit when we weep. Matthew 5:4, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And Ecclesiastes 7:2, it is better to be in a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting. To go to a house of feasting. A lot of times we want to go to the party, right? And we don't want to go to those who are in mourning. But he says there's wisdom in that. There's wisdom in going to those who are in mourning and to being with them. It gives you perspective in life. It gives you, it enhances the moments of joy when we're in those times of weeping. So I hope you guys feel the freedom in this room, at least this week, next week. Just pour out your tears. Pour out your tears to one another, to Jesus. He wants them. And I think we, in Central Kansas, we live in a culture where tears can be bad, right? But I don't want us to be a community where we embrace that in our culture. I want us to be one where we can cry with one another. And we can say life is hard. Life is really, really hard. It's been a hard year. It's been a hard couple of months, whatever it is. And you could just bring your shoulder alongside the other and bring your arm around them and just say, I love you, and weep with them. So put that out there for the elephant in the room. Just put that out there, and hopefully you guys are encouraged by that. Well, I want to move on to what I was saying, that we're going to talk about the hope of lament. And before I do that, kind of want to get some feedback on how the first three sessions have been on understanding what lament is and then practicing lament. How's that going for you? What questions maybe you might have? Maybe some comments, some concerns, maybe some application that you've done over the last few weeks that it's been really helpful, or man, this was really hard to do. I just want to put that out there back on you guys if you want to share how maybe this has been helpful, or just maybe some remaining questions on lament even before I get started here. But I hand that over to you guys. What do you guys think? How's it been? Thanks, Bob. He's saying that it's great to understand that it's a normal part of our Christian life. We're not weak. We're not somehow less in faith if we are lamenting. This is normal, and it actually strengthens our faith. Yeah, thanks, Bob. Yeah.
So then to think it's okay to complain to God when I'm saying do not complain, because God says do all things without complaining.
Yeah.
You know, to go, I don't know, try and figure that all out in my brain. It's good to hear.
Yeah.
God wants to hear everything from us.
So how have you been able to reconcile those two things?
Yes and no, because I think it's, you do need someone to talk to or vent, so to speak. that make it okay.
Yeah.
If that's all you did, that wouldn't be healthy or good.
Mm-hmm.
But it's the things you do along with it.
Yeah.
That, okay, if I'm doing these other things, yeah, he wants to hear me in this too.
Yeah. So she's saying that it's been helpful to have the freedom to bring your complaint to God and experiencing that new, because always been told, do not complain, do not grumble or complain, right? Philippians chapter 2 says, do not grumble or complain. And so we always tell our kids that, right? And so here, now we're actually being instructed, complain to God. So then I ask, well, what's the difference, right? How do you reconcile these things? Don't complain, but then now we're told to complain. What's the difference? And she's saying it's the steps around that one. So there's not just step two, but and that's how I would also answer it, is that the difference between, say, the psalmist complaint and bringing his complaint to the Lord, and say the Israelites in the wilderness, and when they would complain and grumble, and the Lord would have anger against it, what is the differing factor there in those two things? Well, one is the psalmist is bringing their complaint to the Lord, and the Israelites did not. The Israelites were grumbling among themselves, or they were grumbling to Moses, or they were just complaining, and they weren't drawing near. Imagine if they drew near to the Lord and just said, Lord, we ate this manna. Can you bring us something else? They're not. You don't hear them doing that. You don't hear them going to God and asking and appealing and wondering what's going on. But it's a grumbling behind the Lord's back, so to say, if you can actually be behind the Lord's back. But grumbling behind the Lord's back and not drawing near him and not asking him and bringing their complaint to him. So that's how I would kind of differ, or kind of give the difference between do not grumble and complain to the Lord. It's actually doing it to him and wrestling with him. Yeah. If we know that lamenting is good, you know, like Bob said, and this has been a good practice, is giving freedom, a question I want to ask you all is, why do you think that we don't practice it? Why do you think that we're hesitant to do it? We know all the Bible verses, right? Cast your cares upon the Lord, you know, all these different things, but a lot of times we don't do that. Why do you think that's the case? Pride? Yeah? Yeah, Chuck. Yeah.
So in tennis, discipline is like it is in the other situation to stay in God's word. But to me, he basically says, you know, fear is a sin.
Yeah.
And I don't give you those kinds of things.
Yeah.
Yeah,
so Chuck is saying that it's not normal. It's not a normal thing to do that, and so that's why we hesitate against it. I would bring some pushback on that, and from what I've experienced with people going through deep trials, a lot of the biggest questions they ask is, why is this happening to me? Why, Lord, do you let this happen to me? So I think it is normal, even non-believers, why is this happening to me? Right? I think it's a normal question to ask. But to go back to your comment, there's pride, right? It's, I got to solve this problem on my own. I got to do this on, I got to just get through. I got to grit and bear it because that's what the Lord wants. Somehow we get in the back of our mind, the Lord wants us just to grit and bear it. But we need to be overwhelmed by some of these psalms by saying, he doesn't want us to grit and bear it. He wants us to draw near to him. He wants us to go to him on, with nothing in our hands and just saying, you've got to pick me up. It's got to be you. We've got to humble ourselves to do that. And I think that's going to be hard for us to do. Yeah, Julie?
I think it also takes time and effort. And it can seem easier to just turn on a show or, you know, do something numbing to your mind than to go there.
Mm-hmm.
I think that
Yeah, Julia says it takes effort, it takes time, it takes energy to be able to do that. And so it does, right? It takes, we want to just numb ourselves by turning on the TV, but we don't do that, right? We just, we do that, we don't just go to Him. We don't take the time and the effort to do that. So, yeah, Monica.
Mm-hmm. So there's times where I have like written out things, whether it's a national injustice, and you know, looking at myself to say, how have I contributed to this? But what I think I'm learning is that I don't do it enough in community.
Mm-hmm.
Because I'm a single person, I think I have to keep that within my home, within my mind.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, that's not what the scriptures show us. And so this has been encouraging to know that it's okay to lament that community.
Yeah. Yeah. So she's saying that it's okay to lament as a community. That she does it maybe in her personal times in her journal, but not with others. And the peace that we can have with doing it with others, and the strength that the grace that God gives us with that. Well, anyway, I want to move on to this hope of lament. And as I want to do that, there's a character in the scriptures that is probably the biggest lamenter. And we haven't talked about him. Who is that? Job, right? We haven't even touched on Job. We're four sessions in, and we haven't even talked about Job. So how could we go through a series of lament and not talk about Job when he is probably arguably one of the biggest, the deepest lamenters in the Bible? And just to introduce you to Job, right? He, when you see him in the first couple of chapters, he is like textbook hashtag blessed. Right, he has everything. He is the most Instagrammable guy on the face of the planet in the first few chapters. He's got a big family. They're all happy. They're celebrating all the time. He's got a close walk with the Lord. He would be a guy that's a guy you want to emulate right there. He's reached the pinnacle of the American dream, so to speak. And then we all know what happens is he gets smitten, I guess, and afflicted by who? Who smites him? Who afflicts him? Satan? God? Well, which one is it? Yeah, Satan with God. That's a great way to put it. Satan with God's permission, right? Satan is around, he comes into the throne room of God, and God says, what's been going on? Well, I've been trying to look for somebody that I can get. And then, what does God say?
Consider my servant Job.
He actually brings Job to his attention. Satan didn't even realize it, but he's like, hey, how about this guy? And well, you give him everything, of course. Of course he's going to follow after you. Well, Let's see what happens. And so, yeah, with his permission, Satan can't do anything apart from that, but he says, afflict him. And so it is Satan who does do the afflicting. He is the active aggressor there with the Lord's permission. And then it says, after all that, I mean, his kids are taken away, all of his possessions are taken away, and then his life is the brink, he's at the brink of death. And what is it? What does it say? What is the summary of what Job's reaction to that? We all know the answer to that. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And Job was blameless in all that he said, right? Blameless. That's going to be a key word there. He's blameless in all that he says. Then what's the next 39 chapters of the book? He is, it almost seems like, are you sure that he's blameless in all that he says? He's lamenting for 39 chapters. He is bringing his complaint. He is asking boldly. He is defending almost himself in front of his three friends. Job chapter 3 is a very, very important chapter for our series here. You know what he does in chapter 3? This is probably one of the most important chapters to address American Christianity. Because American Christianity, we just kind of want to always give surface level comments, always just like, hey, we got to put a smile on our face. We always have to be happy. We always have to be joyful, rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. But here, Job 3, he wishes he was never been born. He doesn't even want to live at all. He wishes, he is basically, we would say, suicidal at this point. And this is, again, God's holy, inspired word. And Job is blameless in all that he says. And yet he is lamenting the day of his birth. He wants God to reverse creation. This is, we would almost, it's almost like blasphemous, right? How could he say such things? How could he question God and not want to even been born? And this gives us a window that we are not alone in the questions of suffering. Job was blameless, and yet we can lament the day of our birth in suffering. There may be times in our lives where the future looks so blank that we have no hope. There's just no future for us. We just wish that we had never been born. And the remainder of Job, he wrestles with the things, like he wrestles with the idea that, okay, if God is on the throne and he is ruling, then why is this happening to me? If he's supposed to be good, why is this happening to me? That doesn't make any sense. And he's wrestling with even with the character of who God is. It all seems so unfair. Either God is not in control or he's not good. This causes such deep pain for him and confusion. Because, you know, all humans, they suffer, right? Every human suffers. But I think it's especially painful for the believer because we know who's allowing the suffering. And we're saying, but God, you're supposed to be in control. This isn't fair. So let's be real, and let's have this question that life is not fair. Let's not be quick like Job's friends and just putting the quick answer to it and just say, life isn't fair, and the Lord wants us to wrestle with that. The other thing that Job has, he has a deep longing for God. He wants to wrestle with him in prayer. So wondering if God is truly running this world or not. And if he is he actually for me or is he against me? Because if we come to the conclusion, okay, yes, God is ruling the world and he is good, then is he for me or against me? Because I'm looking at my suffering, I'm looking at my trials, and it seems that he must be against me. Have those honest conversations with God. He wants them. The friends are blasted by God at the end of the book for not allowing Job to wrestle with that. So what is our hope in lament? What is Job's hope in lament? What is our hope? I call this the hope of lament. What is it? Yeah, but our Redeemer, that's what he says in Job chapter 19, our Redeemer lives. I know that my Redeemer lives, is what he says. And that is, it's Jesus. We have the hope of Jesus. And in a few ways, what I want to give you this morning, from the past, present, and future of where we see that, we see in the book of Isaiah, he's a man of sorrows. He's acquainted with grief. He went around weeping, and yet he was perfect. He was a man of sorrows, yet he was perfect in all that he did. So just because you have sorrows, just because you are weeping, like Bob says, doesn't make you weak. It doesn't make you less of a Christian. It actually makes you more like Christ if you walk around in sorrow. A kid's favorite memory verse, John 11:32, is it? Right? What is that verse? Jesus wept. Jesus wept, right? It's our favorite verse as kids, for memory verses. But that actually has such powerful truth behind that. If we really get our kids to grasp that, that Jesus wept, he cried. Away in a manger is such an, has a line in there where it's so unbiblical, right? No crying he makes. Apparently they didn't read their Bible. He was a man of sorrows. He wept. Yes, he did cry. There was a lot of crying he made.
Mm-hmm. Because without suffering, we wouldn't grow.
Yeah.
We grow in the suffering times, we don't grow in the good times.
Right, exactly. Yep. That's why Job, how much did he grow because of his wrestling with the Lord? And I think with all of our interviews that we've had, these videos that we've had, everyone that I've talked to, they said, man, I would have never envisioned that for myself, but I'm glad I went through it. I drew closer to the Lord. I longed for him more. I loved him more because I went through that. It wasn't in the times of feasting, but it was in the times of mourning that I drew close to him. And that's what we have. We have a Savior who can sympathize with that, right? So not only in the past do we see that, but then also he suffered and he died for us. So he was the one who was abandoned by all of his friends. He was one who was betrayed. He was the one who said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Sometimes we wonder, does God even listen? Does God even care as I bring my lament to him? Is he listening to what I'm saying? When we see a world torn apart, we see our lives turned upside down, frustrations abounding, bitterness and anger welling up in our hearts, this is our hope. That the one who sought God, he was turned away by him. So that when we draw near to him, he won't turn away. When we draw to him, he will never turn away from you. Jesus already experienced that on our behalf. He was abandoned by God. He was in total darkness. He was in pain. He was in grief. He had betrayal. And he did this so that we know that he will never leave us. He didn't abandon his friends in all of his sufferings. And so he won't do it to us now. And that's what the apostles had in their writings of the rest of the New Testament, was he's a sympathizer. Hebrews chapter 4 and 5, I wish we had time to go through that, but it says that he sympathize. We have a great high priest who's able to sympathize with us who has gone through all of it. In chapter 5, it talks about how he, with much tears, with much anguish, he was praying to the Lord. It says in chapter 13, how it's Jesus who is outside the camp. Right? So this is where our Savior is. He is one who can sympathize with us. Who is one who will never leave us. This is our hope in suffering, is we have Jesus who will draw near to us. Last thing I want to say is something I call the J curve, the suffering J curve. It's from Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. If you could turn there if you have a Bible. Philippians chapter 3. The J curve talks about how we start at the lower side of the J, right? We start there in our life. And then it's the Lord, we start to die with Jesus. This is his life, right? He's here, and then he goes to the death. He goes to the cross. He suffers it all, and we die with him. In our suffering, we have so many sufferings in our life that we actually are going down with him, dying to everything in our life with our trials. And then we are raised with Jesus. He's through the suffering and through all that, we raise up with him. Look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. It says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. I share with him in his sufferings. I die with him in all of my trials and my sufferings so that I may experience that resurrection with him. We will be raised with him from those sufferings to a bigger resurrection reality. I think that's one of the things that we miss in the Christian life. We focus on Jesus' death. We miss his resurrection. He conquered all of that. And now we can live in light of that glory, that we can die with him in his sufferings, that we may be raised. Unless we get to the death part, we won't get to the raising. So that is, this is our hope in that. And I want us to point us to another one, to Romans chapter 8. I would, again, be remiss if we talk about the hope of suffering and not get to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? We talked about Job wrestling with that. Man, is God really for me? It feels like he is against me. But here's our answer right here. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are guarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt that I just feel like a sheep who's been slaughtered day after day? I wake up again and I feel like again I'm being slaughtered, going through my trials, going through my grief. You ever been there? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Amen? For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is our hope. This is how we can go into our death knowing that he is there. He was with us in our sufferings. He is there with us, and he will raise us up on that last day. He'll do that. In these last 10 minutes that we have, as is our regular rhythm, I'd like to gather up into smaller groups. And what I want to do on this session, usually we've been lamenting and we've bringing our prayers to him as a smaller group, as we were weeping with those who weep. And what I'd like to do on this session is for us to speak the gospel to one another, to speak the hope of Jesus in the midst of our trials. So we've been sharing our life with each other the last few weeks, and hopefully you guys have been sharing what's been going on in your life as you've been lamenting. And so now there's been a history, right? You guys know what the issues are. And so right now, I would love for us to be able to speak the gospel right there, just to say, Jesus has it, and to comfort one another with the hope of the cross, with the hope of the resurrection, and to show that, and then to pray with one another with the hope of Christ, and just praying to Jesus, Jesus, you have to take this. Jesus, you have to take my burden and lift those burdens off of one another and onto Jesus, knowing that he's listening, he's caring, and he's sympathizing with us. So can we do that? Can we gather up into the same group, same smaller groups? If you're new to this time, just to tag on to one of them. Just find a small group and just grab yourself in that. So gather up right now.